say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Amen. This morning we'll be speaking on the subject, the bread, and the cup, concerning the Lord's Supper. What did I say? The Lord's Supper. Amen. Observing or taking of again the Lord's Supper. You bear with me. I have tried to put it down in a perspective of what it means to us. You know, it's easy to take that little piece of bread. Well, it's not for me. I almost choke on it because I know I've got to swallow it down to do something else. But it's easy to chew that bread and to swallow that and to say, I have ate that piece of bread. But spiritually, that's not true. Jesus said that that piece of bread represents his body that is broken for you. Let me tell you something about this bread. Not too soft, but it's not too hard. And there's a reason for that. Because in this bread that you will partake of today, there is no leaven. There is no yeast. Yeast makes it rise. Well, preacher, tell them to put a little yeast in it and it'll be softer. No way, Jose. Well, you see, if you read the Bible, Lebanon represented something. Lebanon represented sin. And the Word of God says, a little leaven, now you ladies have used a little pack of yeast, right? It leaveneth a whole lump. That little yeast makes the whole ball of dough rise. And so to this day, in Old Jerusalem, when you buy bread, fried bread like this. Because still today, many of those folks under the law who do not believe that Christ come will not partake of bread that has yeast in it because it represented sin. So the bread you eat today, the one you partake of representing his body, has no trace of any representation of sin of any kind. Today you will partake of the grape of the vine. Just grape juice. A lot of folks say, we use the real stuff. That's fine. That doesn't bother me a bit. Jesus called it the grape of the vine. And he said, look not, partake not, upon the wine when it is red. Now that's where it is. Now right away some smart aleck like me says, they got white wine too. Praise God. But what he was saying was, when the wine turns dark red, it is fermented. Do not drink it. Why? Because it's leavened. It has something in it that causes it to fermentate. You'll never get drunk on this wine, folks. We don't serve it in the Baptist church. Just good old grape juice. Amen? The grape of the vine. Well, Jesus said that that grape of the vine represents, is symbolic of my blood that was shed for you. So Jesus was saying when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are symbolically drinking His blood and eating His flesh or His body. I have nothing against them. But the Catholic Church says that when the priest blesses this wine, it actually turns to the blood of Jesus. Now if you believe that, that's fine with me. We just need some more preaching on it, I guess. It's just grape juice, symbolically representing the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. For in our text, in that upper room that day, Jesus was handling the elements that he said would be life-saving. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If Christ died on the cross and we do not accept that death, we are still in our sins, the Bible says. And so Jesus, as he passes out the bread and the grape of the vine that night, he was saying to his disciples, it won't be long, and my body will be broken and my blood will be shed, that you might be saved. Amen. And I'm glad to say this morning as I stand before you, I'm saved. Through in, through out, from here to the soles of my feet, inside, outside, the right side, the left side, He saved me completely because I attested His shed blood and His broken body on Calvary's cross in my place. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, this is my body. Now, I have got some things down that I want us to hear. I want us to listen to them. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray we will have a better understanding of what we're taking up. You say, bread. Now, you have to go back to that time when Jesus and His disciples were sitting at that table. And even today, over there in Israel, in Jerusalem, bread is the main element of every meal in Israel. It was very important. They couldn't live without it. In fact, all that some had, remember the Old Testament, when they would go to home the prophet and they would say, break me a patty or break me a bun or that. This is what they're talking about, bread. And sometimes that all they had on their journey was just bread. And so the disciples knew in that upper room how important that bread was. It was a dire necessity. They couldn't live without it. And so Jesus said that this piece of bread represents my body. He was saying to them, it is essential, it's necessary, you cannot do without it. That's why He came, that He might live and that He might die. So what a beautiful element that is. That without it, physically, they would die. And without that same bread, spiritually, they would die also. Amen. And so let's look at John 6:53. He said to his disciples, except you eat this flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, was Jesus saying that because you're here today, you have got to eat that bread and drink that wine or you'll die spiritually? Not at all. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you can drink that wine, that grape of the vine, until you can't take another swallow. You can eat all that bread till it gums up in your mouth, and you'll leave just doing a sinner. Amen. But what was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, when my body is broken and my blood is shed and I hang on that cross, if you do not accept that as your body hanging on there and dying with me, you will die in your sin. Let me make it clear, because you say, preach, I don't understand it. You've got to be saved. You've got to be born again into the kingdom of God. And this is what he said. So let's look at it. The Bible says he took it. Voluntarily, when we read the Bible, we know that voluntarily that Christ took his body in the form of sinful flesh. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, Jesus, God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, Jesus chose to take on a sinful body in a sinful likeness and come among men that through him we might be saved. Nobody made him come. Nobody made him take on this body that was in the likeness of sin. Nobody forced him to come and die for us. The Bible said that when he took this body, he chose to take that body of flesh, that through it he might die in our place. Have you ever thought how wonderful that is? That a man said, I'm willing to take on a body just like all them folks, that I might show them how to overcome sin. That I might show them a way back to God. And the only way for men and women, boys and girls to get back to God is through Jesus' death on Calvary's cross. He took it. 1 Timothy 3:16 said, and God was manifested in flesh. And then he said that visible body that he took would become the life of mankind. God said, there's a bunch of sinners down there. They haven't got anything to offer me that's worthy of choosing to let them live. They don't have no sacrifice. They don't have anything worthy of me saving them. And Jesus, in the portals of heaven, said unto God, Father, I'll die for them. Father, I'll die for them. And when we go to Revelation, we hear John saying about the Lamb that came and wrote the book, and it said, because he is worthy. You see, my friend, you and I were no good. We were undone. We were sinners without God. But Jesus said to God, Father, I'm willing to take on a body of flesh and live in that world and die, that through my death they might come back to you. That's how come that I'm a Christian today. Because Jesus took on a body of flesh and gave himself on Calvary's cross, that Howard Wise, through that death, might come to know God again. He took it. And when he took it at his incarnation. Preacher, that's the yea big long word. Can you explain it? Yes, I can. When Jesus was born as a baby in the manger, or in the inn, in the stable, he was incarnated. It was then that he took on the body of flesh. We're going to have another little type do that. Baby brings it today, so if you see her go, oh, you just take her to hospital. I get done preaching. Incarnation, becoming flesh. And God said, Christ said, I'm willing to do that. And then it said that he took it and he blessed it. You know what he did when he blessed it? He sanctified it. He set it apart and made it holy. And when he took on a body of flesh, he blessed it. He sanctified it. He set it apart under the word of God and no one else. I served the devil for 20-some years in the world. And I thought I was an all-right Joe. But when I heard some big, tall, about 6'1", big, ugly, great, big old snarls reaching out there, then he looked at me and he said to me, sitting in the fourth pew in your own Kincaid Baptist Church, Jesus loved you and died for you. I began to think about that. Somebody died for me. I mean, I'd heard this as a little boy in the Methodist Church at Tovey. But now I'm older, now I'm understand. Somebody died for me. Oh, people, then we began to realize that that's the truth, that God loved you so much, he died for us. Then it becomes more when we partake of these elements of his body and his shed blood. He blessed it. Jesus said to his disciples, I've come to do the will of him that sent me. This body of flesh I have set apart for the will and the work of God. And I want to add just a little word there today. Every child of God's life should be sanctified. Set apart to serve God and do the work of God and nobody else. Matthew 26:39. He says to his father, and you know the instant when he's on the way to the cross, he was in the flesh, remember? The flesh. And he hurt like you and I did. And he sometimes become weary like you and I did. And the closer the cross came, the more weary he got. And he goes and he falls down and he looks to heaven and he prays to God. And he says to God, God, is there some other way? Is there any other way that mankind can come back to you? And then he added, but Father, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, God, whatever your will is, I'm willing to do it. That's what this bread represents today. And then it said that he broke it. He took the bread and he broke it. Again, by his own free will. You see, that day, as Jesus hung on the cross, all those hundreds of people thought they had did some great big thing. They had nailed this phony to the cross. But that's not true. Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down for my friends. You see, the devil thought he had a victory. But I want to tell you something. He changed his tune when that man hanging on that cross called Jesus said, it's finished. Because he had lost the battle. My friend, it might have been cruel hand that nailed him to the cross. But it was him who come to be nailed to that cross. Oh, and when we understand that, it comes a little bit harder to take that little piece of bread and chew it and swallow it. Because it becomes meaningful in our lives. Yes, the breaking of the bread was of his own will. He gave himself, Paul said to the Galatians, he gave himself for you. We say he died for me. You do something to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. You just say this one time. He died for me. And then put your name there. Howard Watts. Name means more because it becomes personal. It becomes that I believe he would have did if you would have been the only person in the world. I believe that Jesus would have died for you. And so it said that he break it. And then he gave it. In giving that bread to his disciples that night, he was indicating the giving of his life in their place, and in your place, and in my place. Yes? And he said in John 10:28, through this body and this blood that shall be shed, I, Jesus said, give unto them eternal life. Yes? When he broke that bread, my friend, it said to you and I, my body will be broke. And it'll be broke that you might have life. Amen. You would look for that. That was in John 10:28. And then he said, and likewise, he took the cup. He took the cup. Do you know what this cup represents? This, my friend, is a cup of suffering and a cup of sorrow. And he was willing to be beaten and spit upon and a crown of thorns placed on his head and his clothes ripped from him and a woman that ridiculed and all the people that hand-railed him. And a man even goes and stabs a saber in his side as he hangs on the cross dying. That's what this cup represents. He took your spittle for you. He took my crown of thorns. He took our beating and our stripping and our ridicule and our raveling. He took the cup of sorrow that said to us, that cup will be spilt. It'll be spilt. Why should it be spilt? Because when they ran that sword in his side, the Bible said, that water and blood came forth. You see, it means more when we know that this cup represents his suffering. And the Bible says he took it. He took it. And he gave thanks for it. Stop for a minute. Just for a minute, meditate upon this. He thanked God for this. He thanked God for suffering. He thanked God for all I said. Yes, he thanked God that he was willing to suffer and die in our place. Man, to me that don't make sense until I find Jesus as my Savior. And then it means something else. Jesus, he thanks God that he is able to suffer and taste death for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Yes, my friend, that is a love, I believe, that we need to be remembering this morning as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. What a love! And 1 John 4:10 says these words, and herein is love, wherein is love, that he loved us and gave himself for us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us, the Bible says. Do you love me that much? Do I love you that much? Do you love your husband or wife, your children that much to die in their place? I believe there's a spark of that in every one of us as parents. As parents. Did you know what I said? As parents. I would be willing, and I know you would, to die for any one of my children. I would, and I believe you would. But hear me just this much further. Would you be willing to die for your enemies? The Bible said that we were at enmity. We were enemies of God, and God died for us. Now that's the difference. And when we see it that way, then that becomes more important to me, as I have the privilege to partake of it, knowing that He did it just for me. Someone said it like it, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." And then the writer said, "And forget not all His benefits." And forget not all His benefits. And then He gave it to them. Paul said that it was after He had supped Himself that He gave them the cup. I tell you that it is only after His death on Calvary's cross that we have eternal life. Now, some Bible scholar says, "Preacher, that's not true, because they were saved in the Old Testament." You're right, aren't you? But how were they saved? Today, if you're a sinner and you come to this altar, and if you're sinning, you won't get this altar this morning. If you come to be saved, you'll only be saved by believing what happened back on that cross. Amen. Before that cross, they were saved by looking forward to what would happen on that cross. And if Jesus had never died, no one would have ever went to heaven. Amen. And so it is after His death on the cross, when He cried to God and He said, "It's finished," He was saying, "There's a way now for every one of us to come to God. And that way is through my broken body and my shed blood on Calvary's cross." He gave it to them. In Matthew 20:22, the disciples were thinking about this supper and partaking of the supper. And I would imagine they were saying things like, "No problem. I can handle it. I will go with you even until your death." And Jesus asked a question. And here's the question. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Mm-hmm. And then the next element said, and they all drank. And they all drank. Matthew 20:23, Jesus said to them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup." And in Mark, we hear him answer, Mark 10:38-39, they said to Him, "We can. Lord, we can drink of the same cup You drink of." Well, what was that cup? What was that cup? It was a cup of suffering and dying. And Jesus said, "Can you handle that?" And the disciples said, "Lord, we can handle it." And Jesus said, "And you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of." Now, if you will study your Bible, you will find that they were beaten, ridiculed, left for dead, and killed because they loved Jesus. You betcha. They drank of that cup. They suffered for God because they loved Him, and they died for Christ because they loved Him. Are you willing to die for Christ? Yes, preacher, yes, yes, yes. I'm willing to die for Christ. my friend, listen to me. He doesn't want me to die for him. He wants me to live for him. That's all he has. He died for us. He just asked me to live for him. We can't even do that. Not alone die for him. Can you drink of this cup? We can, and they did. Oh, my, my, my. Paul said to the Galatians when he accepted that body and that bread in Galatians 2 and 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I that live. It is Christ that lives in me. Paul said, I have accepted his death. And since I accepted that death, I've died with him, but I live. And oh, yeah. Well, it's not so much me living, but it's Christ living in me. When I look at your life, or the world looks at our lives, and they see Jesus in you, if they can't, something's wrong. They need to see Jesus in our lives. They need to know that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we've died with him on the cross. But we live, and oh yes, it isn't so much that we live, it's Christ living in me. Amen. In closing, have you noticed that while I'm talking this morning, while we're using Scripture this morning, that before I even started preaching, I said, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. No, it's not your supper. It's not the church's supper. It's the Lord's Supper. And let me close. I know I'm running a little late, or not quite. I still got another hour and a half, but I'm running close. But let me say something to you concerning this real fast. Remember that when God was going to pass over Egypt and bring the children out, he told them to do something. Does anybody know what he told them to do? All right. He said, kill a lamb. Kill a lamb and take the blood. Take the blood and go over to the doorpost. And take that blood and put it on the doorpost. Put it on the doorpost. And he said, and tonight an angel will pass over Egypt, and when he sees the blood on the doorpost, he'll pass over that house. He won't do anything. But if he comes to your house and he doesn't see that blood, the firstborn in every house that doesn't have that blood will die. Now, the songwriter said it like this. Oh, when I sing with it. Oh, when I see the blood. When I see the blood. Oh, when I see the blood. I will pass over you. Now, what did he tell him? The first verse in our text. While they were eating. Eating what? The Lord's Supper? Nope. Uh-uh. They were eating the Passover. The blood on the mountain. In remembrance of God delivering them out of Egypt. Amen? Now, when we accept Jesus Christ on the cross, we are covered by his blood. And when God sees that blood, he knows we're his. And if you haven't got that blood, you will die in your sin. The Lord's Supper, what's it for? In remembrance of his death, till he comes. Amen. This morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And we are not called to remember the great teacher that he was. He doesn't even tell us to remember the great example that he was. He simply tells us to remember him as our sacrifice. That's what you'll be doing today. Symbolically, you'll be partaking of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ the Lord. Preacher, do I take of it? We Baptists sometimes are very strict, and I know they're strict with me. They get on me too. I'm glad to be a Baptist, but you know what? I'm proud to be a Christian. Baptists a lot of times, along with other churches, no Baptist ain't the only one that does this, and we think it is, but we're foolish. They hold what we call close communion. It means that if you're not a Baptist, you can't partake of it. We haven't did that here. We feel that if you have accepted his death on that cross and his blood covers you, you're worthy. But if you have never been born again, Jesus has never saved you, you've never accepted his death on the cross, you've never said, Christ, I'm a sinner, save me, and he saved you, you shouldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'll tell you why. Because you can't remember someone you've never met. Amen? And so that's what he says today. So I'm going to ask Wilton or someone to go to the back and tell them we're just about ready. Sister Sandy will be coming. We're ready almost to partake of the Lord's Supper. And before we do, and he's getting, Sandy's coming before he brings them out, I want Sister Stevens to stand and give us a testimony. Praise God. Isn't God wonderful? Now, while they're coming out, everybody knows it. Now, there's no excuse. We're going to stand again together, all right? When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, amen. Well, preacher, I'm here and I'm lost. You haven't given me the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's sit down and be quiet. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, young people, sit in the front row. If you're not saved, move to the back. Well, now listen. Listen to me now. Heads up. Don't look at the little kid. Listen to me. I'm going to give you that privilege today. We're going to sing just a verse, one verse of an invitation song. Preacher, what that means. I'm proud to tell you today, in behalf of my Lord, if you're here today and you are a sinner, you have never asked God to save you. You've never accepted, or you believe it possibly could have happened, but I've got my own ideas. Let me tell you something, friend. Your ideas ain't worth a shoot or die. Did you know that? Oh, preach, don't talk like that. That's the truth. God said, your righteousness in the sight of God is as what? Filthy rags. So your opinion of mine doesn't make any difference, but God does. And in John, he said, you must be one. I beg you today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I ask you this morning that you would come. You know, if I come, I'll get it. If the Holy Ghost tells you this morning you need to be saved, if you'll just come and ask God, no doubt in my mind, that God will save you. He said, if you ask, I'm faithful and just to forgive you, but you've got to ask. We're going to sing one verse. And if you go out of here a sinner today, that won't be my fault. It won't be God's fault. It'll be yours. So as we stand and sing, I beg you in the name of Christ that if you're not a Christian, that you'll come and find him as your Savior.
192. 192.